Well, friends, please keep that passage open. And let me just say a quick prayer as we look at it together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Ignorance is bliss. I'm sure you've heard it, you may have said it, and I'm sure most of us have felt it. There can be great value in not knowing things. It lets you off the hook. If you're ignorant of something, you can't be responsible for it. I was shopping with a friend quite a while ago now, and there were certain things he wanted to get, and he was fairly sure he couldn't quite afford them, but decided it would be better to check the bank balance after he'd done his shopping rather than beforehand. Ignorance can be bliss. I think of another guy who had had a hectic day at work, and just as he was leaving the office, he could sense a crisis was emerging. And so he quickly skipped off home before anyone could contact him about it. He saw answer phone messages arriving kind of by the dozen over the course of the evening, but again decided it'd be best not to check them until tomorrow morning when it was too late to do anything about it. Ignorance can be bliss. It's one of the reasons I make it a kind of policy of my own never to learn how the kitchen works over in the hall and never to learn how the sound desk works back here. Sometimes it is better not to know certain things. And if that is true, if ignorance can be bliss, then nowhere, we might think, would it be more blissful than where knowledge was the knowledge of God? Because if ever knowledge involved us having to do something, it would be here. And just imagine what you can let yourself off the hook from if you're ignorant of God. And just as sometimes we go to some lengths to preserve our ignorance, when it comes to the knowledge of God, we have to go to extraordinary lengths to remain ignorant of him. Because the message of this psalm is about how abundantly, how generously God has revealed himself. And as far as David's concerned, King David, who wrote this psalm, it's not a hassle that we can know God. It is something David sings about. This psalm is a song. There are times in life when prose isn't enough. You need poetry. Times when speech isn't enough, you need song. And so once again, David sets time aside from his royal duties and crafts a song about what a wonderful thing it is to know God. And it's not just for his own benefit to sort of sing in the shower on his own. You'll see from the inscription, it's for the director of music. This is a song David wants all of God's people to enjoy. And David, if you like, invites us to sing with him tonight of the joy of knowing God. Because actually, when God is concerned, knowledge is bliss. And ignorance, we shall see, is willful and even culpable. Well, it's a psalm of two halves, and each half is concerned with an arena where God has revealed himself. So verses 1 to 6, we see God revealing himself in the skies. In 7 to 11, God revealing himself in the scriptures. So verses 1 to 6, revelation of God in the skies. David invites us to lift our eyes and to look at the sky. And to look at the sky in wonder. Now, it's not because David is a meteorology geek. It's not because he's cloud spotting. It is because the skies make a point. So David can say, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky declares something. The skies speak. I'm told, I don't think this is true, but I'd love it to be true. I'm told there's a Sherlock Holmes story where they're out camping in one of their investigations. They're out camping in the sticks. And as they lie there, at night, Holmes turns to Watson and says, Watson, look up at the stars. What do they tell you? And Watson looks up and he sort of thinks. And he says, they tell me that we are very small and that the universe is very big. And he sensed that wasn't quite the right answer. So he said to Holmes, what do the stars tell you? And Holmes says, the stars tell me that someone has stolen our tent. Well, as far as David is concerned, the stars tell him that God is glorious. God is good. The skies speak. And yet, as human beings, we have an amazing capacity not to get the message that the skies are saying to us. There are some who will insist on hearing less than the skies say. Those who say that there is nothing more to the universe than just matter and the processes that brought it into being. That the sky is just part of nature, that's all it is. Everything's being coughed up into existence by accident. And to think that way is to be deaf to what the sky is screaming to you. And it's to be deaf actually to what we intuitively sense. And there are some who insist on hearing more than the skies are saying. Those whose lives revolve around superstition and astrology. They're right to sense that there is significance to the skies. But to such people, the skies don't speak of God and his glory, but of us and our little lives. And so they put the wrong amount of weight on the skies. And in fact, the biggest slap in the face to astrology you could ever come across, and much of the ancient world around the time of David was into astrology of one kind or another, comes in Genesis 1, where just as an aside, we're told God also made the stars. Just a little aside there. By the way, the stars, I know half your pagan friends down the road worship them. God made those as well. So David corrects both kinds of people. The skies do speak, but they speak beyond themselves of their maker. And David goes on to tell us a number of things about this revelation in the skies. And the first thing is that it is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now that is seen in some senses from how the skies look. It might be a majestic billowing cloud formation. It might be an achingly beautiful sunset. It might be one of those rare occasions for us where you can actually see the sky full of stars. And you get a front row seat of the fact that actually we are on the edge of an immense galaxy. But it's also, I think, seen in what the skies provide. We see the glory of the God in his provision to us of warmth and light from the sun, of refreshment and life from the rain. If we stop and think about it, the skies show us something of the generosity and goodness of God. This revelation is glorious. Secondly, it's continuous. Have a look at verse 2. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is never a break in this revelation. It is a broadcast that does never end. You don't have to be up at a certain time to get this message. The skies continually show us in constant, unfailing variety of the goodness and glory of God. And it's also universal. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, please ignore the word where. It's not a great translation. It should read, there is no speech or language, their voice is not heard. In other words, this revelation is not verbal. It's not that God is skywriting. No language is spoken. And yet the eloquence of this silent witness is staggering. And in verse 4, we see that there is nowhere that this message is not broadcast. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. You don't have to be in a particular time zone. You don't have to be in a particular region. It's not like the Northern Lights where you've got to travel to a certain place to find it. It's not like your mobile phone reception where if you lean out of a certain window at home, you might just get a bit of signal. When it comes to this message, there are no unreached people. Not a one. And then David turns to the centerpiece of this revelation in the skies. He turns in verse 4 to the sun. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. We take the daily routine of the sun for granted. But David encourages us to stop and think and look at it with wonder. The sun is obedient. God is the one who charts its course. And it is wonderful. David says in verse 5, it's like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. In the ancient world, if you were getting married, the attention wasn't on the bride, it was on the groom. The groom would do himself up, he would leave his house to walk out and to claim his bride. And like a groom walking out, chest puffed out with pride, is the sun. Like a champion, in verse 5, rejoicing to run his course. When you see a world-class athlete running his race, and he gets goosebumps at the talent of what these people can do, that is what the sun is like. I remember, I think it was last summer, I was driving up the M40 towards Oxford. And you know that bit in the M40 where it cuts down through the Chilterns? You get that cutting, and then all of Oxfordshire is kind of laid out before you. Well, I was driving down there one late on a summer evening. And just as we rounded the bend and went through that cutting, we saw the most stunning sunset. It really was beautiful. The whole sky was on fire. And I've never seen anything like this before. People were pulling over onto the hard shoulder of a motorway to get out and look at it, taking pictures of it, just enjoying it. Why? There's nothing scientifically unusual going on, is there? The sun sets every day. Nothing out of the ordinary. But something in us is hardwired to be blown away when we see a sight like that, because we are reminded that the sun is a thing of beauty, because God is a thing of beauty. Well, friends, that being so, failure to receive this message from the skies is down to us and not God. We have every opportunity to receive this broadcast. It's not a message that ever gets lost in the post. It's not like when your computer crashes the moment you're trying to open the email. It's not like your phone when the battery dies. Ignorance of the glory of God is only ever willful. God is not shy. God has revealed himself in the skies. If you want to think about it in these terms, God has a blog every single day. And the message is the same. He is glorious. People still today think, don't they, in terms of man's search for God. You know, we're trying our best to find God, but he's elusive and hiding. Well, David shows us what nonsense that is. There's no parable in the Bible of the lost shepherd, where the sheep are fanning out across the fields and the hills, diligently searching for him. No, God has revealed himself. And ignorance of this God is not bliss. It's tragic. It's culpable. Turn, if you would, back to our first reading, Romans chapter 1, page 1128. 1128. We'll come back to Psalm 19, so leave a pause in there. And we see a similar point being made by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. And just as God has revealed himself in the sky, so too he's revealed something of himself in all of creation. So Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What is the truth that's being suppressed? Well, verse 19, what may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God has been generous in revealing himself. It's been clearly seen, it's been plain. And therefore, we can only be ignorant of God by making an effort, by suppressing the truth God has made plain to us. And that is why Paul says people are without excuse. That is why God's wrath is being revealed. He shows us in verse 20 that God has revealed his eternal power and his divine nature in what he has made. The great thinker, Lisa Simpson, in one episode was talking to her little brother, Bart, and she said, "I'm no great theologian, but I know this. God is stronger than mum and dad put together, and you owe him big." Eternal power and divine nature. When it comes to God, it is not a case of blissful ignorance. It is not ignorance. And it will not be bliss. Back to Psalm 19. That's page 553. So God has revealed himself in the skies, and as wonderful as that revelation is, there is something more wonderful still. And I think David would say to us, if you like that revelation, then this is going to knock your socks off, because as well as revealing himself in the skies, God has revealed himself in the scriptures, verses 7 to 11. And David immediately shows us why that is even more amazing. In verses 1 to 6, God is referred to directly once as God. The rest of the time, it's just he. The title God is generic, but in verses 7 to 11, God is mentioned directly 7 times as the Lord. And if the word God speaks of what he is, the Lord speaks of who he is. Because in the Old Testament, the Lord is the name God gave to his people, his personal name by which they could know him. And David uses that personal name now because this revelation in the scriptures is personal revelation. You can know something of God through creation, but you can know God in a person-to-person way through his word. Not just know about him, but actually know him through the scriptures. And through the scriptures is the only way you can know God in that personal way. And if you look through verses 7 to 11, there's a pattern to them. There are kind of parallel statements about God's word. David tells us what God's word is, what it's like, and what it does. Or if you're into grammar, he gives us nouns, adjectives, and verbs. David shows us what God's word is. And if you glance down those verses, you see that it's multifaceted. There are different ways to describe God's word: law, statutes, precepts, commands, ordinances. Because as with God's revelation in the skies, so with Scripture, there is variety. David talks about law and wisdom and commands. We could add, given we have the rest of the Bible, prophecy, letters, gospels, history, prophecy. And the point is, God is not bland. The Bible is not just a book of the same kind of thing. I wonder if you've ever thought about why that is. Why do we have so many different kinds of writing in the Bible? Well, I think it's because it reflects something of God himself. God's word is come to us in a variety of styles and forms. It is beautifully diverse because God is beautifully diverse. And yet it all hangs together. It has one message. It is of a piece. Again, just as our God is one. And the point from the things that David highlights as he talks about the law and the statutes and the precepts is that it is wonderful to have a God who's shown us how to live. David is saying, you know, we have a God who guides us, a God who speaks to us, a God who leads us, a God who shows us how to live. It is wonderful. I'm reminded of something we hear about back in Deuteronomy. Let me just read some words from Deuteronomy 4. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God as you have? I think David would echo those words. To have a God who speaks to us, who communicates with us, we can actually know his mind, his thoughts. What a joy. David shows us what this word is like. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's no gaps, there's no mistakes. It's not like when you're writing a thesis or an essay and you always want to improve it and tweak it. Or have a look at verse 8. The commands of the Lord are radiant. Have you ever put the words commands and radiant together? You know, imagine you come home from work one day and someone says to you, how was your day? Have you ever said, well, you know what? In the middle of my day, the boss came up to me, gave me a whole load of stuff to do. And you know what? His commands were radiant. They were beautiful. Will has just got back from being away for 2 weeks, and I'm sure he will have things on his heart and mind for the rest of us to be doing and thinking about. He may well have a few commands for us. He may well have many commands for us. But the commands of God are radiant. Part of the evidence for the truthfulness of God's word is its beauty. Which is why elsewhere the Psalms invite us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I'm sure there'll be many of us who are struggling with doubt. It's a common experience for many Christians at various times. And it's good to look at the evidence for the Christian faith. But as well as that, look at the beauty of God's words. I was talking to an old friend of mine recently who came through a period of very, very severe doubt. And he said the thing that really helped him was realizing he would be a far less loving person were it not for his faith, were it not for the words of God in the Bible. He saw something of the beauty of the life that God was leading him into. David says in verse 7, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. God's word will never, ever lead you astray. It will never rip you off. You can always rely on God's word. Life is never better without God's word. It is never worse off with it. God's word may well hurt us. At times it confounds us. But it always, always blesses us. The word God has for us is always a good word. And then finally, David shows us what God's word does. As we look at nature, as we look at the heavens above us, we get a sense of how small we are. But as we look at the scriptures, we get a sense of how much we matter to God. And so David can say that the law of the Lord revives the soul. It lifts our spirits. And there's nothing else that does that like God's word does. Last week I was flagging a bit. I got to Thursday night. I was quite weary. And if I'm honest, I wasn't really in the mood for the St. Mary's evening. Got to about 7 o'clock and I thought, I could just do with flopping on the couch tonight. I'm knackered. And yet by the end of the first song, I was so glad to be there because the song reminded me of gospel truths. How great thou art, we sang. And it revived my soul to be reminded of the greatness and goodness of God. There are lots of things in life that make us feel better, but nothing else revives our soul like the law of the Lord. Verse 7, it makes wise the simple. Lots of things in the world can make us knowledgeable. Only God's word can make us wise. David says it gives us light. Light to the eyes, end of verse 8. Without God's word, we are in the dark. We are stumbling. And so David conclude by saying in verse 10 that God's words are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. And so the question is, would you rather have a fortune or God's word? And I guess the follow-up question is, what answer does your lifestyle suggest? That's a good question for us to ask one another. Are you reading your Bible? And David would say, if you're not, it's not just that you're being naughty and you should be. He would say, you are missing out. You're a fool. And friends, it's a struggle for many of us to read our Bibles regularly. If it's something you would love to get into and don't quite know where to start, do come and have a chat with one of us or have a look at the bookstore. There are some great resources to help us get into the habit of reading the Bible on our own. Are you